Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for tonight and thank you, Lord, that we can gather here as a family. Thank you, Lord, that we're family here and it's not about judging anyone or condemning anyone or looking at anyone or criticizing anyone. We're just family, Lord. We just gathered here as imperfect, broken people that have a lot of struggles and a lot of problems, but this is a perfect place for us to come, Lord. This is the spot to be out, Lord, because you're not looking for perfect people, Lord. You're looking for broken people. You're looking for people who recognize that they're broken and you want to heal and you want to transform and you want to make new. And that's my prayer for tonight, Lord. I just pray that as we study your word, as we hear your word, as we contemplate your word, that Holy Spirit, you can come and you can just kind of bring just a time of refreshment, Lord. I know, Lord, that I have really been thinking of how important it is for us just to have a time of refreshment, Lord, to be refreshed, Lord, because life is hard, Lord. Life is filled with so many struggles and battles, and there's just so many things to worry about, Lord, and sometimes I get tired just of being tired, Lord, and tired of just worrying and all of that stuff that's happening around me, Lord. And I just need a time of refreshment, Lord. I just need a time to sit at your feet and just get renewed and restored and strengthened and just to be reminded of my first love, Lord. And that's my desire for tonight, Lord. I pray that you would just bring that time of refreshment, Lord, that you would touch hearts, touch lives, as we get into your word, Lord, that you would do that work that only you can do, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. We need help, Lord. We need grace, Lord. We need grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of the family says, amen. How many would say amen to that? How many would say, yeah, I need grace too, Adam? Amen. Man, I need grace. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and for our study tonight, we're going to be looking at two verses here in Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verse 33 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. We're going to begin our study reading these two verses. And when you have it, you can let me know, fam, by saying amen. And we'll read it together as a family. Amen, fam. Amen. Luke chapter 23. Let's begin in verse 33. We'll read all the way down to verse 34. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declare, amen, amen. This evening, fam, I've titled our study, our Bible study, simply a declaration of forgiveness, a declaration of forgiveness. What we're going to be doing tonight, we're going to begin a seven-part study on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the idea is the Gospels record for us that when Jesus was on the cross, as Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus declared seven sayings, seven declarations, and we find them recorded in the Gospels. Now most definitely, possibly Jesus declared more declarations. Possibly Jesus said more things as he was on the cross, but the Holy Spirit chose to only record for us seven. And we know them as the seven sayings, the seven declarations of the cross. And what I want to do, we're literally 7 weeks from Easter. Soon we'll be celebrating Good Friday and Easter and remembering the death and resurrection of the Savior. And I just felt in my heart that it would be neat to kind of go through these sayings, go through these declarations as we prepare our hearts and as we prepare our ourselves to celebrate and to remember Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. I've always enjoyed this study, these declarations, because there's just so much you can learn about Jesus, and there's so much you can learn about his person, his work, his cross, his ministry. There's so much treasure to be found in these declarations. And so I just felt in my heart I wanna focus the next 7 weeks. And we want to get started with this declaration of forgiveness. Now in the timeline in the Gospels, and so you remember we have four Gospels, and some of the Gospels recorded the same declarations, and other Gospels recorded unique declarations for their Gospel. And so what we do as we study the Gospels is we kind of got to put all the four Gospels together. We got to kind of piece them together. And with the information, with the details we're given, we're able to make a timeline. We're able to make an outline of these seven sayings. And so in the timeline, in the Gospels, what we find is this would have been the first declaration that Jesus uttered on the cross. And we like to refer to it as a declaration of forgiveness, because the Lord declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those are one of the most famous words of Jesus, especially of the seven declarations. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to focus on this declaration. I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn in this declaration. And I promise you, you're going to be so, so blessed. There's a lot of application. There's a lot of theology. There's just so much treasure in this one declaration when Jesus declared, "Father, forgive them." And we're going to be looking at some of the points tonight. I got a good number of points. I don't know how long I'm going to have to share all of them, but I'm just going to keep going until it's time to stop, until it's time to land the plane. Amen. And so notice with me first, the first thing I want to share with you that we see and learn in this declaration is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Notice again there in verse 34, and we're just going to keep reading this text for every point. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The importance of prayer. The first of the seven declarations, it presents Jesus in the posture, in the attitude of prayer. Now, what's interesting about that is according to Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Luke actually tells us that Jesus opened up his ministry in prayer. Luke is actually the only one that gives us that little detail that during his baptism, Jesus spent time in prayer before his baptism by John the Baptist. And so we see his baptism always as the beginning of his earthly ministry. And so Luke presents Jesus beginning his ministry, his earthly ministry in prayer. And now we find Jesus ending his earthly ministry, not ending his ministry, because Jesus is still ministering today and building his church, but ending his earthly ministry, now we find Jesus also praying. And so Jesus literally begins his ministry in prayer, and now he ends his ministry in prayer. Now as Jesus is hanging on the cross, most definitely on the cross, he's no longer able to minister to the sick, or he's no longer able to go on errands of mercy, because his hands and feet are nailed to the cross. And most definitely on the cross, Jesus is no longer able to instruct his disciples or teach the multitudes, because everyone has forsaken him and fled. And so he's not able to heal the sick. He's not able to go on errands of mercy. He's not able to teach and to preach. the disciples or the multitudes, but notice there's still one ministry that Jesus can do, even on the cross. And that ministry is the ministry of prayer. Jesus is still ministering. He's still active in his ministry, even as he's on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And that ministry is prayer. He's praying for his enemies. And so what Jesus is teaching us here, at least one of the things, is that prayer is important. That prayer is important. That before we do anything else, we need to pray. And as we're doing that thing, we need to continue in prayer. And as we finish whatever that thing is, we need to end in prayer. I once read that life is fragile and it must be handled with prayer. And how true is that? Life is fragile. Life is difficult. Life is filled with a lot of ups and downs, with a lot of mountaintops and valleys. And we must always handle it with prayer. Because prayer changes things. Prayer moves mountains. Prayer brings down giants. Prayer comforts the brokenhearted. And prayer brings strength to the weak. And so what we can learn from the Lord in this declaration is the importance of prayer. Jesus began with prayer. Now he ends in prayer. And it's as if the Lord is teaching us, before we begin doing anything, we need to pray. We need to spend time seeking the Father for guidance, for direction, for help, for strength, for just the power, the grace that we need to serve the Lord faithfully. If Jesus chose to pray, and if Jesus needed to pray as a man in his humanity, how much more do we need to pray? I often believe that we would have a lot less heartaches in this life if we just learned how to pray more. The importance of prayer. Now, let me give you another thing, another point concerning prayer. And another thing that we see here is also the power of prayer. The power of prayer. With this declaration, Jesus teaches us not only how important prayer is, but also how powerful prayer is. Jesus wants to show us that nobody is beyond the reach of prayer. That God, in a miraculous, gracious, merciful way, God uses prayer to touch hearts and to transform lives. And I want to share with you what I mean. As Jesus is praying, he's praying for the very ones who crucified him. He's praying for those who mocked him, for those who rejected him, for those who blasphemed against him, for those who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He's praying for murderers. He's praying for blasphemers. He's praying for evil, lawless people who rejected him and who crucified him. And so we see that Jesus is praying for his enemies. Now I want you to keep your spot there, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And I want to share with you a few verses in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Now the context here is that it's approximately 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. It's the day of Pentecost, 50 days, after the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit has descended on the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. They begin to speak in tongues. They begin to manifest the power of God, the presence of God. And the people of Jerusalem begin to mock them. They begin to think that they're drunk. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the other 11, he stands up and he begins to preach the greatest sermon probably in church history. The church's birth, the church begins on the day of Pentecost. But notice a few of these verses. I want you to see something with me. Notice verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Look at this. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And so most definitely in this group, in this multitude that Peter is preaching to, there are some who were there at the cross. There were some who were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. There were some who delivered Jesus to the Romans and who rejected and blasphemed. It's the same group. It's the same multitude. But then notice in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now this is the connection I want you to see. Jesus is on the cross, and he's praying for this group. Father, forgive them. It's the same group. It's the same multitude. They crucified Jesus. They rejected Jesus. But there Jesus is on the cross. He's interceding for them. He's saying, Father, forgive them. Father, have mercy on them, for they know not what they do. And now we see about 50 days later, this same group, 3,000 come to Christ. 3,000 repent and believe in Jesus. And the idea there is prayer is powerful. Jesus prayed for this group, and here we find them now receiving him as Messiah. In other words, God honored the prayer of his son. God honored that prayer. God used that prayer. And now we find this group receiving Jesus. And I think that the message is prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. If these murderers can come to Christ, most definitely your family members can come to Christ. Most definitely your friends can come to Christ. Most definitely your co-workers can come to Christ. Most definitely there's nobody outside the reach of God's grace. Because prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things, but it also changes people. And I believe that the Savior wants to teach us of the power of prayer, that if you pray long enough, if you pray hard enough, God is going to do something. God is going to work. God is going to touch that heart and transform that life. But the key is we got to pray. We got to trust God. We got to ask God to do a miracle. You know, I remember once somebody shared this with me about prayer, really impacted me. He said, a lot of times when you try to share your faith or when you try to share Christ with someone, a lot of time they're going to be hostile. At least sometimes they're going to be hostile. And so what they're going to do probably is they're going to ignore you, or they're going to reject you, or they're going to decline their your invitation to church. And so you're sharing, you're talking, you're trying to testify, and the people are ignoring you and rejecting you and declining your invitation to church. And I remember my buddy told me this, that they're able to do all of that, but when it comes to prayer, they are powerless to reject prayer. They're powerless. And the idea is, no matter how hard their heart is, and no matter how much times they reject you or ignore you or decline your invitation, when it comes to prayer, they can't do nothing about it. They're targets, and you can pray for them, and you can cover them with prayers, and you could attack them with prayers, and you could shower them with prayers, and guess what? They can't reject your prayer. They can't stop you from praying. They can't decline the prayer, but prayer reaches them no matter what. And think about that the next time when you're trying to share with someone and they're being a little hostile. Remember, there is one thing that you can do. You can pray for them, and it'll be successful. It'll be successful. Those prayers are going to be heard. Whether they want to receive it or not, whether they like it or not, God will hear those prayers. And in God's timing, I believe with all my heart, God will honor those prayers. And so the exhortation is pray, because prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Now, the third thing I want to show you, and turn back with me to Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, is not only in this declaration do we see the importance of prayer, do we see the power of prayer, but another thing that we see is that Jesus, with this declaration, Jesus practiced what he preached. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, he's practicing what he preached. And I want to share with you what I mean here. And so keep your spot there again. Sorry for making you move around, but that's just how it is tonight, amen? But notice with me there in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. If you remember, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared these words. This is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, there in the Gospel of Matthew. But notice in Matthew 5, verse 44, notice what Jesus taught his disciples here about their enemies and their persecutors. Matthew 5, 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and," what, fam? "And persecute you." And so Jesus is preaching, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever recorded in human history. And Jesus, as he's preaching, as he's teaching, as he's sharing with his disciples the kingdom and how it works in the kingdom and the laws of the kingdom of God, he tells his disciples that they need to love their enemies, they need to bless those who curse them, they need to do good to those who hate them, and they need to pray for them who spitefully use them and persecute them. That they need to go that extra mile, and when someone hates you, you need to return that hate with love. And so Jesus is preaching, Jesus is teaching, and the temptation is to say, well, it's easier to say it than do it. The temptation is to say, okay, Jesus, yeah, that sounds good, But how does that look in real life? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? Because when people hate me, I want to hate back. When people shove me, I want to punch back. Amen? Well, some of you guys are like, no, man. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Like, some people just push you off the edge, and you want to go MMA on them, right? And so the temptation is to read these words and say, Lord, is this even possible? Is it easier said than done? Come on, Jesus, you can preach it, but are you really going to walk it? And it's as if Jesus says, okay, wait a minute. And then at the cross, he says, listen to this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was Jesus doing? He was doing exactly what he was preaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He was loving his enemies. He was blessing those who cursed him. He was doing good for those who hated him. And he was praying for those who used him and persecuted him. And so what do we see in the Savior? We see that Jesus perfectly practiced everything he taught. Jesus wasn't a fake. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't a hypocrite. But he demonstrated, he lived everything he taught. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he not only taught the truth, but he was the truth incarnate. He walked the walk, and he not only talked the talk. And that's one thing I love about Jesus. I love about the Savior. Because everything he taught, he lived. He lived. Everything he preached, he demonstrated, and he still does demonstrate through his Spirit. We see that Jesus practiced what he preached. And this is the application. As followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, like Jesus, we also must practice what we preach. The thing that has caused most harm to the witness of the church today is Christians who do not practice what they preach. Somebody once said that the world doesn't need a new definition of Christianity, but the world needs a new demonstration of Christianity. And the idea there is the world doesn't need more words from the church. There's already a lot of words, a lot of books. But the world needs actions, new actions. The world needs the church to reflect what they believe and what they truly follow. We must practice what we preach. In other words, this is the idea. This is how I like to look at it. The Word of God has to become flesh in our lives. In other words, it's not simply coming and listening and reading it and hearing it and studying it, but it has to go home with us. This word has to go home with you. It has to go to work with you. It has to go to school with you. It has to be in your marriage. It has to be in your life. It has to be when you're all alone. It has to be there. And you have to live it. You have to walk it out. It has to come flesh. It has to come become flesh in your life, in your home, in your marriage. It's not just reading it and then forgetting about it, but it's taking it with you. And you begin to say, okay, how can I apply this to my life? I want transformation. This is not just an intellectual exercise. And there's some who treat church that way. There are some who come and it's just an intellectual exercise. It's just something that I need. It's like a B12 shot. I just want to kind of feel good. I don't want to feel guilty, so I'm going to do my good deed, and I'm going to go to church. And they go to church, and then they leave the same way, and they continue living the same lifestyle. There's no change. There's no transformation. And that's not what it's about. That's not Christianity. That's a waste of time. That's what it is. But true Christianity transforms you. True discipleship is not only I want to study the word, but I want to live the word. I want to walk out the word. I want to walk in the spirit. I want to make changes. I want to think of areas in my life this week that I can apply the word of God to. I want to be specific in how I apply the word. That's true discipleship. That's true Christianity. You're always looking for transformation. You're always seeking that God, through his spirit, through his word, would transform you. That's what it's all about. We need to practice what we preach. We need to walk in the truth. We need to walk in the Spirit, because it does us no good to come, to hear, to read, and to leave the same way. It does you no good. And I just say that with love. I want you to come, so don't misunderstand me, all right? But the goal is so much more than just to receive. The goal is to receive and then to put it to action. To be a hearer of the word, that's the first part, but it doesn't end there. We must also be doers of the word. And tonight, the question for all of us is, does my life contradict the word of God? Does my life contradict the truth found in God's word? How does my life look in comparison to the word of God? The word of God is like a mirror. It's like a reflection. And we must test all things by the word. And as we look in the mirror and as we see, you know, dirt, and as we see contradiction, and as we see things that are not right in our life and our attitude, and the way we talk, and the way we act, and the things we hear and see, then we ask God, God, help me. God, change me. Because listen, grace is available. And that's what's amazing about the new covenant. The new covenant not only shows you the problem, but it gives you grace to fix the problem. The law just showed you the problem and just said, you're done. You're condemned. You're a sinner. But new covenant, grace, says, yeah, you are messed up, but here's the grace to be transformed to be cleaned up, to be renewed. And that's what we need to do. You know, like tonight, okay, we're listening to this word, and it could be kind of convicting. Praise God for that. It's not a bad thing. You could be like, man, I should have stayed home tonight. Why did I come? It's all this being consistent and practicing what I preach, because I know I don't really practice what I preach. I know that, you know, on Sunday I go hard. I'm all about the Lord. But hey, when it comes Tuesday, I'm just all about social media, and I don't even pick up my Bible, and I don't even share my faith. So it's kind of convicting. It's kind of like, oh man, you know, this kind of hurts. But listen, that's a good thing. Because God says, okay, you're kind of hurting. You realize you got a long way to go. That's just where I want you. Come to me. That's what God says. Come to me. I want to give you grace. I want to help you. I want to help you grow. I want to help you apply my word. I want to help you walk in obedience. I want to help you to make changes. But the first step is to realize I need changes. I do need help. There are gray areas in my life, in my heart. I do have spots in my heart, but I need Christ to work out. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do, all with the goal of us practicing what we preach, and that we would worship him not in words, but also in actions. That worship would become a lifestyle, a lifestyle. And everything we do and everywhere we go, that we would do it for his glory, his honor, that we would live for him, that we would walk with him, that we would just shine Jesus everywhere we go. That's what it's all about, being light, being salt, making it real. Making it real, that if it's real for us, we got to show that. It has to be real to others. Because the world is not looking for more words or for more books or for more arguments, but the world is looking for a new demonstration of Christianity. And God wants us to be that demonstration. God wants us to be consistent. That's always my prayer, man. I always ask, Lord, help me to be consistent, Lord. To be consistent. Because I don't want to be up here on Sunday, Lord, and Monday through Saturday be down here. But I want to be consistent, Lord. Everywhere I go, Lord, I want there just to be one language. One language. I don't want there to be a language for church, then a language for work, and a language with friends. One language, Lord. I just want one thought, Lord, with thoughts that are singular, Lord, that honor you. I don't want to have thoughts at church and thoughts over here. No, one language, one thought, one action, Lord, one hard attitude, Lord. I don't want to be kind, you know, right? I'm kind to my wife on Sunday. Well, the pastor's looking, and then I'm a jerk on Monday through Friday because there's no pastor. No, it's consistency. I want to be consistent. I want to practice what I preach, because if I'm not, what am I doing then? I'm just fooling myself. May God give us the grace to be consistent in every area of our lives. Let me end with this, fam. If you guys have been so patient and so attentive, I'm not going to take too long. I don't want to lose that, right? Because I know after like 40 minutes, everybody starts dozing off, right? So I want to end with this. Notice this in this declaration. The last thing I want to share with you is we see the chief need of mankind. We see our greatest need. Notice again, Luke 23:34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The greatest need of mankind is forgiveness. Notice Lord prayed, Father, forgive them. Now, the Lord, he could have prayed anything. The Lord Jesus, fully God, perfectly man, the Savior of the world, God Almighty in the flesh. He could have said anything. He could have said, Father, heal them. Could have said that. Could have said, Father, bless them. He could have said, Father, give them money. Give them a better job, Lord. Lord, bless them with a car. Bless them with a husband. Bless them with a wife. He could have said all of that. Father, help them get good grades on that test, right? Could have said anything. He could have mentioned any need. And listen to this. Those would have been legit needs. Because for some of us, that is a need we have. We do need work, maybe. We do need a new car. We do maybe want a companion. We do need help at school. Those are legitimate needs, and there's a time and place to pray for them according to God's will. And God hears them, and God honors them, and if it's according to his will, God answers those prayers. Those are legitimate needs. But notice Jesus, the only thing he prayed is, Father, forgive them. And the reason why is because at the end of the day, that's our greatest need. More than anything else, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need to be made right with God. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. A sin brings separation. Separation from God. Separation from God's heaven, from God's presence. And the only thing that is going to matter when it's all said and done is if our sins have been forgiven by Christ. That's the only thing that's going to matter on our deathbed. Not the money we make, not the education we accumulated, not the homes or cars we purchase. But all that's going to matter is whether or not our sins were washed by the blood of Jesus. That's our greatest need. And ultimately, that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to secure forgiveness for all those who believe. And so through this declaration, he's showing us this is your greatest need. And this is the reason why I came. I came to bring forgiveness. And so the question for all of us tonight is, have you been forgiven? Have you experienced forgiveness? Has your sins been washed by the blood of Jesus? And if they have been, if you have that assurance, know this, that Jesus has cleansed you and washed you of all your sins, that there's complete forgiveness found in Christ. And Paul would tell us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Note this, that through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, God answered the prayer of the Savior, and through faith in him, God has forgiven you indeed, and you are forgiven. And so you don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to live with guilt of something you did in the past or regret, but you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. You know, Satan, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's actually a title for Satan. And literally the picture we get there is that day and night, Satan is accusing us before the Father. He's accusing us before the Father, and it's like those accusations kind of ricocheted off of heaven's throne, and somehow, some way, they always get into our heads because we're constantly being accused by the enemy, or we're constantly being reminded of our past, being reminded of something we did, being reminded of all the bad things we've done, or what we're not doing that we should do. It's like constantly there's accusations running through our head. And that's the enemy. That's what he does. That's his specialty. That's what he specializes in. He accuses the people of God. And as we're being attacked and as we're being bombarded, it's so important that daily we preach to ourselves. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. And you have to remind yourself of the truths found in God's word. You have to remind yourself that the Son of God, God's Son, his blood cleanses me from all sin. That you have to remind yourself that there's no condemnation in Christ. You got to remind yourself that I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You got to remind yourself that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got to remind yourself that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ. And literally every day you got to bombard yourself with the gospel, because the enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to crush your faith. He literally wants to put you on the sideline. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to think, well, I can't serve. I can't go to church, because then I would be a hypocrite. And he wants you to have that hypocrite mentality. I can't go here. I can't do this. I can't help here because, you know, I know who I am. No. You're a new creation in Christ. That's who you are. And Jesus has cleansed you. He has washed you. He has covered you with his righteousness. And in Christ, you're accepted. You're accepted by God. And it's just lies from the enemy. Stop believing the lies and start listening to the truth. That's our problems. That's our biggest problem, man. We listen to the lie always. We're kind of like Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Instead of just focusing on God's word, man, we always like to talk with the serpent. We need to stop talking to the serpent, and we need to start listening to God's word. We need to start listening. What does God say about me? How does God want to use me today? What does God say about my position in Christ? Oh, man, God says we're more than conquerors through Christ. God says that, man, we have been justified. We have been delivered. We've been washed and cleansed from all our sins. And God got good plans, good purposes, good things in store for us. And listen to this. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. This week, God just wants you to be used by him as his instrument. God wants you to pray for someone this week. God wants you to be at work and to see someone and to go up to him and say, can I pray for you? To be at the store, and God wants you to invite someone to church. Or God wants you to send a text or give a call to someone you haven't seen at church for a while. God wants to use you. God wants you to bless someone this week. God wants you to show compassion to someone this week. To buy someone lunch this week and just say, you know what? I just want to do this for you because God put it in my heart. I want to just share with you the love of Christ. God wants to use us. And we need to stop listening to the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy wants to stop what God wants to do. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have trusted in this Savior, and the Father indeed has forgiven us. And now we're ready. We're ready to be used. We're ready to be instruments in his hands. And all we got to say is, Lord, here I am this week, Lord. Maybe I can't go to China. Maybe I can't go to Africa. But Lord, I'm going to work. And that's my mission field. I'm going to school, Lord. That's my China this week, Lord. I'm going to be talking to family members this week. That's my Africa, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me at my home, Lord. Help me just to shine your love to my children, to my spouse, to my neighbors. Oh, God, use me for your glory. Help me, Lord, to practice what I preach. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and we're just so blown away, Lord, that we can learn so much just from one of your declarations on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those words, 2,000 years later, even still speak life to us, Lord. And we're just blown away by your love, by your grace, by your mercy. Lord, I think about Samson. I think about the story of Samson, that when he was about to die, he prayed for vengeance. And literally the Bible teaches, Lord, that Samson said, Lord, give me strength for that I can kill my enemies. And just thinking about Samson, Lord, I just think to myself, thank you, Jesus, that you're nothing like Samson. Thank you, Jesus, that during your last hours of your earthly ministry, you didn't give a prayer like Samson. You didn't say, give me strength to kill all my enemies. But you said, Father, forgive them. You prayed for our forgiveness. And for many of us tonight, those prayers were answered, Lord. We have been forgiven. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that has never been forgiven, that doesn't know what it feels like to be forgiven, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give them faith, that you would give them grace, that you would open their eyes tonight, that they would that their eyes would be open, and that they would see how ugly their sin is, and that they would also see how beautiful Jesus is, and that they would understand, that they would make the connection that the only way the ugliness is going to go away is if they accept and receive Jesus into their life. It's going to be an eternity of ugliness unless they make that decision to receive Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, grant them the gift of repentance and that they would receive the Savior with open arms tonight. And I pray for us, Lord, who have received this so great a salvation, that you would help us, Lord, now to walk in it, to live it, to be consistent. Help us to be consistent, Lord. Lord, help us to be everyday Christians and not simply Sunday Christians. And help us to love those who we don't want to love. Help us to forgive those who we don't want to forgive. Help us to show compassion to those who don't deserve compassion. Because that's what you did for us, Lord. That's what you did for me, Lord. When you saved me, Lord, I was a druggie, Lord. I was lost, Lord. I wasn't looking for you, Lord. I didn't deserve all of this, Lord. But you had mercy on me, and you went to the gutter to save me. And I pray, Lord, that we would never forget what you've done for us. That whenever we see that person, that it wouldn't be judging or criticizing or condemning, but that we would say, man, that used to be me before God saved me. That there goes I, if it were not for the grace of God. And that would push us to reach out, to be friends with that person, to show the love of Christ, and that we can just kind of get out of our comfort zone, Lord, and get out of just this idea of playing church, and we only can have Christian friends, and we gotta, you know, be set apart. No, Lord, we gotta reach out to the lost. We gotta cross that street. We gotta cross that aisle. We gotta get our hands dirty, because you got your hands dirty when you saved us, Lord. You went to the cross. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, you want to use us. You got ministries for all of us. And that looks different, but you want to use all of us just to show your love, even if it's to one person. It could be a child. It could be a spouse, a neighbor, a coworker. It can be a complete stranger, but you want to love that person through us, Lord. If the gospel could just be real, Lord, in our lives, that's our prayer. That's our prayer. How many, with every eye closed, with every head bowed, how many would want to just pray that with me, that you could say, Lord, I want the gospel to be real. Do you want to pray that with me? Would you just raise your hands if you want to pray that with me? Lord, we want the gospel to be real. We're not here to play games. We're not here to play church. We're not here to identify with just a religious group. We're here because our lives have been changed and transformed by you, Lord. You've changed us, Lord. You've saved us, Lord. You have forgiven us. You've given us hope, Lord. And we want that to be real. We want that to be seen in every area of our life, Lord. We don't want to just come and play church, but we want to take the church out to others. Tomorrow, Lord, wherever you take us, help us to take this with us. Help us to walk in it. Help us to be kind to others, to be gracious, to be patient, to be loving, to show the love of God. Oh, God, make the gospel real. Make it real, Lord. Make it real in our hearts, Lord. Do that work, Lord. We want to be consistent. Thank you for my family. Thank you for their genuineness. Thank you for their authenticity. Thank you, Lord, for just their attentiveness, that they've come just to hear your word, and nobody's texting, nobody's looking around. They're just like, man, let's just study this word together, and let's do this as a family. Broken people, hurting people, people with needs, people with imperfect lives, people with struggles, people who just battle. That's us, Lord. That's me, Lord. But you've brought us together, and you're doing a work, Lord. You're doing the work. It's not us, it's you. And we're imperfect people who came to the perfect place because there's a perfect Savior in you, Lord, who's ready to receive us and to transform us to your glory. And so here we are, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We commit every need, every person, every brother, every family, every sister in your hands. Go with us this week, Lord. That this week we would have victory, that this week we would just walk with you, and that this week we would just shine bright in the midst of a dark, dark world. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a little clap offering, man? God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. This week, be consistent. Be consistent, fam.